All right, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 eventually, and if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we'll get to that eventually as we go through this text together. So excited for what God is doing here, what God has done with the ladies for Ladies Life. God is still alive. Isn't that awesome? He's not dead. God is still alive, and he's still working, and we're so excited for that. In some churches, when I would say something like that, you'd have a church explode with amens, clapping, things like that. In our church, it's like, yep, of course he is. So, you know, you can express yourself a little bit, and that's okay here too, just to let you know. So we're in week 3 of our series, Brand New. And my goal is to lead us to return to the brand that Jesus intended. I want to lead us to return to the brand that Jesus intended and encourage us to let go of anything that holds us back from that. Sometimes we have things in our life that holds us back from being where God wants us to be. And as a church, as an organization, we have to make sure that we're focused on what God wants us to be focused in on. And here's what I know. Every person, every family, every group or every organization should stop and make sure that they are about what they say they are about. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. Every person, every family, group, or organization should stop and make sure that they are about what they say they are about. Have you thought about that with yourself? Are you really about what you say you're about? It's the question. Now, several years ago, back in 2008, the CEO of Starbucks, Howard Schultz, was doing different things within his organization. He saw a decline and saw a change in what Starbucks was doing. And I talked about this years ago, and I want to bring it back for a good reason and purpose. So he went and he decided to do something fascinating, something that was near earth-shattering in a corporation organization like Starbucks. Everybody knows what Starbucks is, right? Okay, how many like Starbucks? Okay, I like the mocha frappuccino. That's good stuff. So here's what he did. In 2008, he decided to close the doors, some for the day and some for 3 hours, to retrain and refocus every single employee and every single place to make it streamlined to be what it's supposed to be. And what he said was that Starbucks has gotten away from where it's supposed to be. When you walked into Starbucks, his concern and frustration was you would walk in and no longer would you smell the coffee brewing, but you would smell the pastries and you'd smell the different things and you'd look at everything else, and coffee became secondary to what they were doing when you walked in as a customer. And what he said was, when we look at an organization, at our organization is all about, the focus of our organization is to provide an awesome cup of coffee. And eventually, they said, this should be your third place, for where you want to be. Your first place is at home, your second place is work, and your third place is Starbucks, where you want to hang out. And that's what they tried to make it into. That was in 2008. And he did something that was really off the charts crazy for anyone. Could you imagine the millions of dollars that you'd lose by shutting down a Starbucks? And you see Wawa's doing that for rearranging and things like that. I'm like, man, they're losing so much money. In doing that, do you know, so you go back and you can Google this and see where Starbucks was. Their shares at that time in 2008 were worth just about $9 a share. So if you're investing in them, it was actually on the decline and it was at a lower point and it had been a little bit lower earlier in the year. And when you decided to do that, it had come up just a little bit. This is the worst time to do this for an organization, to say, let's stop. Let's get refocused. Let's lose a lot of money before we go forward. And that's what he decided to do. Do you know how much the shares are worth today? About $64. That was 2008, so it's been, 9 years later, that now, with the efforts of changing everything, refocusing everything, and rethinking how they're doing things, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. As they did that, they began to climb out of the slump they were in and grew into something that just continues to grow. And he just retired, as a matter of fact, this year, which is interesting. It is valuable. It is so valuable to refocus, to make sure that what we say we're about is what we are about. And as a church, that's what I'm encouraging us to do, that we are stopping and we're saying, listen, we want to move forward, and here's how we're going to move forward. We want to rename the church. We want to repaint the church. But listen, as we do that, that's just on the outside. As we do that, we want to refocus who we are, refocus, make sure what we say we're about is what we're actually about. And what we should be about is the brand that Jesus intended. So that's what we're doing right now, and I want to continue to do that through our series. And here's the reality. In our church and in churches and religious settings, in churches, our consciences, our ways of doing things get accustomed to do things a certain way. How many of you like to do things a certain way and you don't like change? There's a lot of you, okay? And so for some of you, I know this because you sit at the same seat. You know, Polly just said she's kind of new. Do you realize they sit in the same pew already? You do not. You're like right around here. You moved up two pews. Give me a break. That's only because they took your pew. So here's the reality. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? Right? And we stick to the same thing, and we get accustomed to doing the same things, and this is who we are. And in a church setting, here's what we do. We have our consciences trained to think a certain way. And this morning, this is really a perfect introduction to what I want to talk about. Is it okay to go into a bar with a bunch of ladies to have some good wings? That's a great question, because 20 years ago in a church, in our church, it would be, man, if you walked in, and I remember Pastor Vaughn, like he lived next to a liquor store and couldn't walk that way around to get to the parts store or whatever, because it would be frowned upon, like, oh, you're near something that's bad, and you can't do that, and Christians aren't, and you can't do that. And here's what we do. We have trained our consciences to be a certain way. And here's what we... Let me kind of pull into this a little bit, and I'm going to dive a little more into this next week. In our way of thinking, the conscience that we have, the way that we're thinking, we look at drinking as bad. We can't drink. You don't drink anything. And if you have a beer, if you have wine, oh, that's a problem. Listen, that's our tradition. That's our conscience. But listen, here's what I know. If your upbringing is Catholic, you look at that and you say, that's weird, right? And you do. You're sitting there in your head. You're like, that's just really odd. You want to know why? Because you drank in church, right? The communion came and around, and it wasn't Welch's grape juice. It was something different. And some people volunteered to be the altar boy. Why? Because they got to help out with some of that stuff, right? And I'm just saying, and it's totally different. And you could go out with a priest, and he would have a drink with you. Why? Because it was a different culture, a different conscience. And if you get into Presbyterian, they're okay with drinking. Same gospel. It's totally different. And you get into all kinds of things where we've trained our conscience a certain way. What does God say about it? Do we ever go back to the brand that Jesus intended? Do you know that Jesus actually went to places where they were drinking? He's hanging out with his friend, his disciple, Matthew, with a whole bunch of people that they were sinners. I mean, that was the reputation. These were sinful, partying kind of people, and Jesus was right there. It'd be like being in the bar. Jesus was there. By the way, do you remember his first miracle? He changed water to what? I know, back 50 years ago, we reinterpreted that, and we made it more tame by saying, no, it was grape juice or some kind of juice. No, that's not the miracle that really happened. Biblically, what really happened is while he's there at this place where they're celebrating this couple getting married, he literally changed water, drinking water, into wine. Now, am I trying to pick a fight and say, go out and have a drink? No, I'm not trying to do that. Here's what I'm trying to illustrate. In that one little thing, because it's already on the table, it's not my notes, I just figured I'd go there and have some fun. Might be enough fun later on, but I'm doing that for now. So anyway, here's the reality. We've trained our consciences to think certain ways when Jesus may have never intended for us to be thinking that direction. Do you follow me? So the only thing he really says about drinking is don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all he says. So he doesn't abolish, doesn't say it can't. But we train our consciences to think a certain direction. We do. And we're creatures of habit. When we come in here, listen, if we changed the pews and we had chairs in here, you'd be like, oh, man, we're on a slippery slope. Do you realize where pews came from? Do you know where it started? Yeah, it was... just a funny kind of thing, how that began. There's some history there. And it was just pragmatic. And now it's become something that, because we've always done it this way, because I've grown up with it thinking this way, I'm accustomed to it. We can't have any change away from where I've always been. And that's not the brand that Jesus wanted. And here's what we've been defining for the last several weeks. By the way, just a little thought. If you like to do things in a repeated fashion, do you know what that's called? Religion. Right? I religiously put my clothes on every day, and the world's a better place for it. Right? You understand? And I know I've said that a few times to kind of get the point across. Here's the reality. When we get into, this is just the way we've always done it, when we're into that mode, we're into religion. And we're not thinking about the brand or the way that Jesus intended for us to be. We're just thinking, that's just the way I do it. That's what my conscience says. Well, we've also trained our conscience that way, and it may have no biblical support. Now, listen, there's other things that do have obvious biblical support. And we need to find that and practice that then. So here's where we are. We settle into thinking into what we've been calling the temple model. You remember the temple model, right? We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue to. The temple model is, and this is going back before Jesus, and he came and he said, hey, I have a brand new way. And they're accustomed to this temple model where it was a sacred place where God meets with a sacred group and communicates his message with a sacred person. Where they looked at this place and they would say, in church, this is a sacred place. Where sacred people gather, and if you're not sacred, you don't belong here. And we want to hear from a sacred person up front. And you know how sacred he is based on how many people come to hear the sacred person. The more people, the more sacred. That's kind of the idea that we have going on. And the less people, well, they're working on it. And that's kind of the idea that we kind of settle into, where it's all about the sacred place, a sacred group, and a sacred person. Well, in week one, we looked at what Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, where he talks about this. He says, here's my new commandment. My new commandment is this. And everybody, listen, there's a new one? 611 different commandments or 630 different commandments in the Old Testament, and you've got a new one? And here's the new commandment. That you, what? Love one another. You love one another. And he says this. He says this. Here's how people will know that you are Christ followers. You're my followers. Here's how people, here's how the world, here's how everybody will know that you're a Christ follower. It's not the steeple. It's not the pews. It's not whether you go to a bar or not. It's not the way you drink or dress. It's not the how big of a Bible you carry. It's not about all of that. Here's how they will know that you are a follower of Jesus. You ready? It's not based on a temple model. It's based on your love for each other. Your love for each other. Do you love each other? And so that's what Jesus said. And then we got into Paul and what Paul was talking about and got to Galatians chapter 5. And he gets into Galatians chapter 5. And he says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of liberty. See, they got off to a great start in Acts chapter 2. And you see in the book of Acts, you see several churches that came together and they're thrilled about Jesus. And they got off to an awesome start where they're caring for each other. They're loving on each other. They're making time for each other. They couldn't wait to be together. They were encouraging in a positive and awesome way, and the church was just amazing. Matter of fact, in Roman culture, it was a normal thing to take children, and if it was a girl, or if you had too many kids, they would just toss them out, basically, because girls weren't worth much in that culture, and so you'd kind of toss them out, and you'd have little kids that were stranded all over the place, and the church, the early church, did this amazing thing. They loved people so much that they looked at the little children that were wandering the streets, the ones that were orphans, the ones that were homeless and abandoned. They looked at these children and they said, let's take them in. We love kids. We love people. And they loved on people in ways that were just amazing. And they were known then for their love. The culture totally shifted as the Christians acted like Christians are supposed to act. So here's what happened then. About 30 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian churches, and it's really the region, so it's a whole bunch of churches he's writing to. And he says, what happened? What happened? You are so focused on the right thing, but somebody has come in and they've deceived you from thinking on the right thing, being focused on loving people. And now you've added into this other thing, this circumcision. I mean, it's amazing. So he's talking with them about how they've added things into who Jesus was. And here's where it was. You ready? Let's try to back up into where we are. What they did was they said, our conscience says that this should be added in, like this should be part of us. Like we should have circumcision as part. I mean, Jesus was circumcised, so we should. And we believe in Jesus and everything, but we're going to add this in. And if you don't get circumcised, then there's no way. Like if you don't take that step of faith, then there's no way that you're a true Christian. So they insisted on a surgery, right, in order to prove that their faith was real. So Paul says that's wrong. Why? He says what you're doing in that, and we talked about this last week, and I want to follow this up. What you're doing is you're falling away. You're walking away from grace. What's grace? Grace is understanding what Jesus really initiated. It's that in truth, do you realize we're all sinners, right? How many of you here have lied before? Does anybody not have their hands up? Okay, everybody has lied. Anybody not lied before? That's interesting. I'm just looking around. Okay, good. So everyone has lied. How many of you have stolen something? Like you cheated on a test, you stole a pack of bubble gum, or you stole something from your sister's drawer that you know you shouldn't have, or whatever, and you still, or, okay, that's a lot of people. How many of you have lusted? Nah, I don't want to go there. Okay. Here's what you've just admitted to. Listen, this room is filled with a bunch of liars and a bunch of thieves. Right? You should be ashamed of yourself. I'm not like you. Liar, right? We're all there. Where the reality is, this room is filled with a whole bunch of liars and a whole bunch of thieves and probably a whole bunch of fornicators and a whole bunch of blasphemers too. And it's filled with that. Here's the reality of where we are. We are so far away from God. It's not like, oh, I'm just next door and hey, God, can you do me a favor? It's that I'm so far, I'm worlds away from him because he has never done a single thing wrong. And so I sit a chasm, this way far away, knowing that I cannot be with God unless if he does something about my sin issue. The only way that I can be with God, the only way is if he puts a bridge down or if he does something that spans across this gulf that's really immense and there's no way we can get across. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter about the temple model in a sense that I go to the sacred place, I go to with sacred group and I got the sacred. It's not about that at all. It's by his grace. God said, I love you so much that I'm sending my one son, my one and only son to pay for your sin. And that by paying for that sin, listen, all you have to do then is say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm placing my faith in him. And as you do that, here's what he initiated. And Jesus talked about this, and then Paul talked about this. Jesus talked about it, and he says, as you do this, here's what I'm giving to you. I'm giving to you the Holy Spirit that's going to work inside of you. And Paul says it like this, and he says, our bodies then, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? So guess what you are and I am? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what you are and I am? You ready? You're a portable temple. Isn't that cool? Like, we walk around as the sacred place that God's dwelling in. And because he's dwelling in me, I'm part of the sacred group, only to say that I'm with everyone else that is part of this group that has the Holy Spirit working in me. Not because I'm doing anything to deserve that, not because I went and I did, but because I've simply accepted him. And my life is totally changed then as he's working in me. So the things I typically want to do, God, and that's totally against God, that's destructive, I now have the power of God working in me to give me the victory from those things. Isn't that cool? In other churches, where they're more excited about saying amen, things like that, they would be more loud and boisterous, and the ceiling fans and everything else would be rumbling like, yeah, I serve a risen Savior who's given me victory. Amen? That's better. Good, good. Whew. Leaving me hanging up here. I'm excited, and you're like, oh, I don't know. Should I be excited? Yes, it's his grace. Whew. Do you realize that I'm the liar, I'm the thief, I'm the adulterer, do you get it? Whew. And God's grace is that great. And so Paul says, listen, if you mix in anything with that grace, if you're going to mix in circumcision, say, go get that surgery, and then you can really be in with the in club. He says, listen, and going down in this text in verse 5, or chapter 5, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Why are you doing this? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, you're getting mixed up. You're putting that leaven in. It's messing everything up. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Listen, he's trying to give you a new way of doing things. You're mixing in, you're taking away from God's grace, and you're making it something about your conscience and something about, hey, I grew up this way, and I kind of have to do it this way because that's the way I grew up. And he says, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And here's what he says. It's so emphatic. And this is like rated R kind of stuff in verse 12. You ready for this? And if you're under 17, maybe you could plug your ears just for a second. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He says, here's what I'm saying. You're going and you're putting something in with grace and you're making it to be nothing. I'd wish instead of circumcision, you go all the way. Yeah, we'll stop there. Everybody feeling a little uncomfortable now? Guys are like, oh, can you move on? He says, by doing this, by adding this in, you are totally messing everything up. Do not mix anything with the gospel. So, verse 13, and he says it again. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You're called to freedom. Don't mix this up. You're called to freedom. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't do it for you. Don't be like, hey, cool, now I've got this freedom. I can go do this. You know, I'm going to live a totally lifestyle that's away from God. I'm going to take my portable temple and I'm going to do whatever I want. No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying in verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. He says, but use your freedom as an opportunity to serve one another, through love, to serve one another. That here's what we're doing. Our goal, our agenda is by love to serve one another. He says it again in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He says, here, everything's right here. We should love one another. It's not that love trumps truth. It's that the truth is we are sinners separated from God, and by his grace, through his love, he has saved us. And because of that, I go, and I'm honest about myself. I'm honest about you. I honestly, listen, you honestly irritate your friend, or you irritate them, and they honestly need to practice a loving disposition, a loving behavior, loving actions towards you in order for them to identify Christ-likeness in you. And you must do that with someone else as well. Think about the person that irritates you the most. Our agenda is to love one another. That's it. If you summarize, what's the church about? Well, we know the truth. The truth guides us to love one another. Even Paul says, speak the truth in a loving way. So then, what happened after this? I'm going to give you like a 5-minute history lesson, maybe six. You ready? Because the church is in Galatia. They are admonished. Hey, listen, here's the thing. Jesus said, the main thing is to love one another. And then you fast forward and Paul says 30 years later, listen, the main thing is to love one another. Don't get caught up. Don't get mixed up in all the junk. Your main thing is to love one another. So what happened then? You move forward, and every 500 years, there's this huge uproar in the church. So for the first 300 years, there's some interesting things that happen. And then Constantine becomes the Roman emperor. And as he's the Roman emperor, here's what he does. He's what he calls a Christ follower. And a lot of people would doubt it because of his life and different things and how he was. But he says he was. And it's interesting because at the very end of his life, he gets baptized right before he dies in order. He holds it off just to be able to say, hey, listen, this is going to cover all my sins, so which totally messes up the gospel. But anyway, he says he's a Christ follower. And as he does all kinds of great things. He does church building programs, so he sets up a bunch of sacred places all over the place. He's the one that got rid of the crucifixion, made it illegal to crucify people. He did all kinds of neat things where, and he protected people if you had crosses on your house or on your storefront and different things. The cross was a symbol of him protecting, in a sense. And you see all kinds of things like this where he turned things all the way around. But at the same time, there is this theological controversy, the Arian controversy. I won't get into that, but it was really looking at Jesus and was he God, born as God, or to become God as an adult? And a big thing is Arian. But here's what he did. He was not a theologian, so he invited people in to talk about this, and he picked a side, and he said Arian was wrong. And so he said if anybody that agrees with him and kind of harbors any of his documents or goes in that way, they will be punishable by death. Where's the love in that? So if you disagree with me theologically, I can kill you. You catch that? He missed it. And there's all kinds of controversies that happened during that time, and it was all kind of related to that, and he went into battle, and on the front of their shields was a cross. We're fighting in God's name. Well, it didn't stop there. You go and you fast forward and you get to the thousands. You know what happened in the thousands? 1,000, 1,100, 1,200. You have the Crusades. So the Crusades go in and it's really the late thousands. I'm not sure. Is that the right way of saying thousands? I think 1,100. What's that? Sounds good. Okay, good. All right. I didn't live back then, so I'm not sure. So here we have the Crusades happening, and as they're happening, what they're doing is they're saying, the Pope's saying, we got to take the Holy Land back from the Muslims and all this things that's going on, and they're concerned about a sacred place. And as they would go on these Crusades because the Pope would say this is the right thing to do and God's telling us to do this, and they would go and kill thousands upon thousands of people. Just a bloody, bloody mess. Say the first and second, third, and you have this thing, and so this huge fight's happening in the church. You go 500 years more, then you get into the 1517 is really kind of the starting point of this, with this guy named Martin Luther. Helgen knows all about Martin Luther, right? Where Martin Luther, the 95 Theses, he's a Catholic priest. And so we don't have all the denominations back then. You've got this one big church, a Catholic church, and so at that point in time, he's one of the Catholic priests, and he's a Greek scholar. He studied the Bible through and through, and as he studied the Bible, he comes to realize on his own, he realizes that the Catholic Church is not preaching the gospel correctly, that they're not talking about justification by faith as stated in the Bible, that you're declared righteous by God through your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so during that time, you had different people that chimed into this as well, and you had these different phrases, the sola fide, which is what? We don't know. How about sola scriptura? Do we know what that is? Okay, good. So I'll teach you. This is so cool, right? Sola fide, it's through faith alone. Sola scriptura, through scriptures alone. And so they have these huge markers of, let's get back to what we're called to do. Let's get back to where we should be. And in the process of that, he goes and hangs the 95 theses, and he declares these different things. And he says to the Catholic Church, you can't charge these indulgences. That's not even in the Bible. How can you do that? And he says, man, you can't do these things. And he's challenging the church. And he says, the Pope, he doesn't have authority to keep someone in purgatory or to take them out of purgatory. Man does not have the right over eternity, he says. It's fascinating stuff. He remains a Catholic priest and wants to until he's excommunicated because he doesn't believe what they believe. And then at that same time, there's others that jump on that and say, there's a problem here. We need to get back to where we should be. We need to get back to where Jesus intended for us to be. And so you have what is called the Reformers. That's the Reformation. And you had people then that were protesting against what the Catholic Church was doing. Do you realize what we get from that? The Protestants, right? So that's where it begins. So Martin Luther, just to follow him up, he says, listen, guys, whatever you do after I die, don't start a religion in my name. Down the church, we have a church that's called Lutheran. Where did they get that from? Right? And it happened, and like, no, don't do that. That's not the point. We want reformation within, and we want to work hard at this. And so you had this religion start and this one, and so you had kind of three start out of that, and then it turned into six, and it built off, and we're going to look more at that next week as to how we ended up where we are today. But here's the reality. They joined together, all these Protestants, the Protestants, they joined together and they reformed, they tried to reform the church. They ended up starting a new church and they just couldn't figure out how to get together. And at the end result, they had more and more of these splinter off then. We can't agree on anything. And here's what lost. Through all of this and during this time, you'd have Christians putting other Christians into jail. Here's what lost. Love lost. Catch that? That we fought and fought and fought instead of having a dialogue that was healthy and good and working forward. And if we lived back then, we'd probably do the same thing because we're doing the same thing today. But love lost. And staying true to where God wanted us to be, lost. And people, you know, if they disagreed with the teaching that was going on, they would get excommunicated. Is it still happening today? Yes. If you disagree with, you know, the different things, you're gone, you know. And so I want to make something up. I'm just making this story up. I have this crazy imagination that goes wild sometimes. I would imagine that up in heaven, you got Paul and Jesus and Peter hanging out. They're hanging over a ledge and looking down at earth and they're looking at the church. And it's just my imagination. I'm just totally, it's not in the Bible, okay? They're just hanging out and they're having this conversation, looking at the church and they're saying, wow, what happened? Jesus said, I just don't understand. I told them, I got the main guys together. John wrote it down. And I said, guys, listen, this new commandment is that you love one another, that you're committed to doing what's best for each other. You're not here to bite and devour and hurt, that you will be known. The brand that you should be all about is that you love one another, that you do the best that you can for each other. Matter of fact, he looks over at Paul and he says, Paul. Then he looks past Paul and he sees Peter. He says, you remember that day? I washed your stinking feet while I said that. Then Paul chimes in and he says, man, Jesus, I totally get it. Man, 30 years later, I was writing letters. Like, you didn't write this down, Jesus, but I wrote it down because I want them to really get it. It's not that what you said was bad or anything. I'm not trying to correct you because you're Jesus, but I'm just saying, I wrote this stuff down, and I sent it to all kinds of churches, and I said, listen, here's the bottom line. And the bottom line is that you will know who you are and what you're about is all about love as a Christian, that you love one another. That's it. He said that in Galatians 5 twice. And Peter chimes in and says, well, I said it too. And he did. He said it's all about love one another. But when you look at the church, you look at what has happened, and what continues to happen, is that we move into a cycle of temple model thinking. It's about my sacred place. It's about the sacred group that I believe is the most sacred. And it's about the sacred person that I elect to be the most sacred. And it's all about what I think is right, what I grew up is right. And we remove ourselves from the brand that Jesus intended. Now, here's what I know. I'm going to close with this. I know that each of us have a propensity toward or an inclination toward the temple model. Couple questions, just to get you thinking. Do you, see, here's how you know you have the temple model in you. You ready? Do you feel guiltier about missing Mass or church? Do you feel guiltier about that than mistreating someone at home or work? Which do you feel more guilty about? Oh, I can't miss church. I can't, like, somebody else might get my seat, and the pastor's going to call me, and I can't miss that. And which do you feel more guilty about, missing church or mistreating someone at home or work? Because if we're a portable temple, then wherever we are, we're expected to be godly. One more. Or two more questions. When you failed morally, were you more concerned about what God was going to do to you than you were the harm you did to the person that you were involved with? See, temple thinking is if I just go there, I'll get my sacred on and I'll be good. But when we're a portable temple and we fail, and we do, we're thinking, wow, I represented Christ wrong and I hurt them. Third question, and we're done. Do you believe there is a ritual? Do you, in your conscience, do you believe there's a ritual that will make you right with God and removes your responsibility to make restitution to the person you have harmed? Temple model is if I go and if I do and everything, that obliterates my need to say I was wrong or make things right. Here's just to summarize. God loves us. He loves us as we are. And he is willing to pay for our sins if we let him. So we then get to celebrate the truth that we need God and he loves us and we get to accept his grace. Then we live that out as portable temples. It's awesome. If we refocused our homes, our lives, our workplaces, our church to be this, could you imagine how huge of a change that would be in the way that we are with people around us? If we viewed our life as a portable temple, it changes everything. I am the sacred place because he's living in me. So then, in a minute, we're going to baptize. What's that all about? Is that just a sacred thing that we're doing? No, this is a person that said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to walk in obedience with him. So the first step is I'm going public with what he's done inside of me, and I'm excited for that. This is not my work to gain salvation. Do you remember as Jesus was on the cross, the two thieves next to him, and the one he said to him as he placed faith in Jesus Christ, he turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's no baptism. He didn't get baptized. But what he did was he placed his faith in Jesus. So then baptism is simply me going public with my faith in Jesus and telling others, demonstrating what he's done in us. And so we baptize in this kind of way, and this is our tradition, that we baptize by immersion based on that Jesus was baptized by immersion. Why? It just symbolizes that I'm all in, and I'm doing what he's done. He died, he was all in, buried, and rose again, and that's the symbol that we're repeating in baptism. Listen, today as you go out, and we're going to baptize in a minute, but today as you go out, would you think about this? Maybe even say to each other, I'm a portable temple, so act like it. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love your coworker. Love people the way Jesus loves them, because he does. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We celebrate today your grace. We celebrate all that you have done, all that you will do. And we pray that, Lord, we would live out our lives as portable temples. Help us not to get mixed up with temple thinking. But, Lord, help us to see clearly your grace. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen.